Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
This morning, we're going to be looking at Exodus 3. We're going to be looking at the burning bush. And I think what we see in this chapter is real simply, we see who God is. We see something of who God is in this chapter. It's one of the best passages in the Bible about seeing who God really is. Now, for those of you here last week, this is the second week in our new sermon series in Exodus. Last week, Elizabeth did Exodus chapter 1 and 2. And we saw how kind of like Joseph and his brothers, they'd all come to Egypt, and many years had passed. And the Israelites had grew really numerous in Egypt, and a new king came, and he didn't like the Israelites. He was threatened by them, so he enslaved them. And then this order came that they were to kill all the newborn baby boys. The midwives, the Israelite midwives, were given this order. Obviously, they disobeyed that order. They didn't do it. And then this little boy is born, we read, called Moses. The midwife, one of the midwives, she takes the boy, puts him in a basket, puts him in the reeds in the Nile. He's saved. Then, really interestingly, the daughter of Pharaoh finds the basket, rescues this boy, says, I'm going to bring this boy up as my own. She's like, right, I need to get like a nurse or a nanny to look after her. And then it's a great story, isn't it? You know, who does she find to be the nanny? But the boy's actual mum. So she gets to actually raise her son in like this palace. And nobody knows it's her. And she does that. And Moses grows up. And then as an adult, he sees this Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. He goes over and I don't know how he does it, but he kills the Egyptian. He looks to his left and his right. He's like, I'm hoping nobody's seen this. He thinks no one's seen it. Then the next day, he there must be a lot of fighting at that time. He kind of breaks up a fight between two Israelites, and one of them says to him, are you going to kill me like you killed the guy yesterday? And all of a sudden, Moses is real afraid. He's like, right, I've got to leave this place. So he flees, and he goes to a place called Midian. I think we've got it on a map. Do we have it here? So, yeah, so we've got Egypt over here, Goshen, that's where the Israelites were, and Midian is over here. So he flees quite a bit. And Midian is in what we would know today as probably Saudi Arabia. That would be where it is today. And yeah, that's where he is. Now, what's interesting, he goes to this place, he marries, he settles down, he has a son. We believe he's in Midian for maybe 40-odd years. And he wasn't a young man when he left. So by the time we start Exodus chapter 3, Moses is kind of, he's getting on a bit. Like, you know, he's on his pension, you know, he's like, you know, he's 70, 80 years. So, you know, when you start Exodus 3, you think, oh, young guy starting out, going to serve the Lord. Moses is old by this stage. So let's just read Exodus chapter 3 together. Let's just read it together. You can read it, follow along in your Bibles, or I'll read it. I'll read it here for us. It'll appear on the screen. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, which is also known, another name for it, the mountain Sinai, which he was going to come back to, the mountain of God. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Quite interesting thing to see. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, Moses, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then verse 7 continues, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, Notice he didn't answer the question. Just said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Verse 16, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders will go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. There we have Exodus chapter 3, a fantastic passage. Fantastic passage which teaches just so much about the character of God, about who he is. And I just want to, just for the remainder of our time here, I just want to share a few things from about who God is from this passage, a few things that we learn about God from this passage. Now, the first thing I think we see from this passage about who God is real simply that God is awesome. God is awesome. Now, when I say awesome, I don't mean awesome in the way Americans use the word awesome, you know? You're like, hey, that is so awesome. And it's not really awesome. It's just like, it's just nice, you know? It's just reasonably nice. And I mean awesome in the way like that is the actual meaning of the word, to inspire awe, like to make you go, wow, like to blow your socks off, okay? That's what we mean awesome here, okay? Now, those of you who know, those of you who've seen Max a little bit, if you ever see Max, my little 2-year-old, if you ever see him walking outside, he loves planes, right? If you ever see him outside and a plane goes overhead, he will stop, he will look up, he will point, and he will go, wow. Now, you cannot disturb him when he's in that moment, okay? When he is looking at a plane, he is having a little moment. If you try and pick him up to go somewhere or do anything, he gets really annoyed, right? He has his moment with the plane. Wow, he followed the whole way across the sky. Loves planes, right? So one day, a few weeks ago, I decided, you know what I'll do? I'm going to bring him to the airport. You know, like the big viewing place where you go right to the fence? So I bring Max to the airport. We go right up to the fence. And this massive plane just takes off right in front of us. You know, they crank up the engines and it's like massively loud and you can smell jet fuel, you know, and it's just like everything. And Max is there and I'm holding him and his face is like that. His hair is like blown like that. He's like, wow. He's like, wow. And like, I thought he might cry, but he didn't. It was like he... You know, like, I think when toddlers, they can't hide their emotions, so you just see everything in his face, and it's like a mixture of, like, whoa, this is, like, powerful, and, like, a little bit scary, but, like, I love it, like, it's so good, like, I want to stay here, this is great, and it just made me think that, like, for Max, like, the reality of planes just got to a whole new level when he went to the airport than what he saw up there, this little kind of thing, and I think for us as Christians, so often we can... It's just nice for us to view God like the little plane in the sky. He's going, oh, that's nice, you know, help me out every now and again. But the reality is, he is so much bigger, so much more powerful, so much more majestic, so much more awesome than we can even imagine. That's who God is. And sometimes we just need reminded of that, you know, just reminded of that. And we see something of the awesomeness of God in verse 5 of our passage. I mean, the whole burning bush, even to start with, that's pretty amazing. I mean, a bush that burns but doesn't really burn, you know, it's like, what's going on there? But what happens is Moses sees this burning bush. God tells Moses, look, you know, come, but don't come any closer. And then he says, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. And Moses seems to be kind of okay with this. He kind of does what he's told. And then God speaks and tells him who he is. God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And all of a sudden, like, Moses seems to be kind of okay with a bush that burns and okay with God saying, you know, don't come any closer, take off your sandals. He's okay up to this point. And then God tells him who he is. And he's like, whoa, like, he's afraid. And the reason he's afraid is because he knew who this was. He knew who was in front of him. This wasn't like just some bit of wind or a bit of fire. This was God. This was the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God of the universe who was speaking to him. This was the God who, like, who flung the stars into space. The God who made gravity, or Moses probably didn't know he made that at the time, but, like, you know, gravity and sea and land and elephants and tigers and aardvarks, like, yeah, God made aardvarks and chloroplasts, you know, like atoms. You know, like, you know that thing how trees can turn, like, light into, like, food and energy? Oh, I'm not a scientist, but, you know, that's cool, isn't it? Like, God designed that, and atoms and black holes even, you know, God even made them. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who has always been and who always will be. And there's something of that awe just being like, oh, came over Moses as he saw God. And he's like, oh, and there was fear. It was like a healthy fear. It was like, whoa, I'm in the presence of God. And then in verse 13, I love this bit, right? Moses says to God, when I go to the people and I say God has sent me and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say? And God responds to Moses by sharing his name, which is, I am who I am, okay? Now, that just blows my mind. I am who I am. Now, it's kind of hard for us to get our heads around that name, because normally, whenever someone says, I am, it's always followed by something else. I am a father, I am a teacher, I am a person, I am a man, I am a woman. But God doesn't say, I am this or I am that, because God's existence isn't defined by something outside of himself. So it's just, I am who I am. That is it. That is me. I am not defined by something that is outside of himself. He just says, I am who I am. See, he's not dependent on anyone. He is. He has always been and he will always be. He is consistent. He is not shaped by others. He is the past. He is the present. He is the future. He is the I am. And if that's not pretty awesome, I don't know what is. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, that is the God who we get to worship. But, like, you think how awesome God is here, but that's also the God who we get to actually communicate to and pray to and enter into a relationship to. And then that takes the awesomeness to even new heights, I think. Even more awesome. So that's the first thing. I just want to share real quick about who God is from this chapter. He is awesome, like proper awesome, not American awesome. All right? Now, the second thing I want us to see this morning, real simply, and it's not going to be news to anyone, this, is that God is with us. God is with us. Now, I love this little, like, conversation that Moses and God have in kind of verse 11. God says to Moses, go and rescue my people. Moses responds by saying, who am I that I should go? Now, I think what he's doing here is kind of fishing for a compliment. I don't know if you've ever done that. Someone offers you a promotion at work. Oh, we're going to give you this promotion. And you go, oh, who am I that I should be promoted at work? I mean, who am I? And really what you're doing is trying to get the other person to say, oh, you're awesome. You're well qualified for this. You'll do a great job. And you're just like, oh, but who am I? And you basically say, oh, keep going. Yeah, keep telling me, you know. Yeah, keep going. Oh, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, great. I'm fantastic. And I wonder if Moses is kind of expecting God to do the same thing, expecting God to Moses go, oh, who am I? And God to go, oh, Moses, mate, you're well qualified. Like, you grew up with the Egyptians. You speak the language. You know the palace. You're a great guy. You've got the skills to pay the bills. You will be fantastic, Moses. Okay, I'm sorry. Skills to pay the bills. Let's erase that from your memory. That's just something from when I was like 13. Right, forget that. But if God had to said that, if God had have told him, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, Moses would have went back to Egypt trusting in himself. He went back to Egypt trusting in his own abilities and his own strengths. But God doesn't say that. God doesn't really answer his question. He just says, I will be with you. That's all you need to know. I will be with you. And you know, the question Moses asked, who am I? Is one of the most important questions we can ever ask in our lives ourselves. And how we answer that question has a huge effect on our lives, way more than we can imagine. And we all answer that question, who am I, in some way. Whether you know you've answered it or not, whether it's conscious or subconscious, we all answer that question. And you know, it breaks my heart that for many people today, the answer to the who am I question is, I am worthless, I am useless, I am a failure, I am ugly, I am unloved. For a lot of people, that's who they think they are at their deepest level because of what people have told them. But on the other hand, many of us here today, we find answer to the question of who we are not in negative things that have been spoken over us, but we find our answers in our gifts and in our abilities and in our status in life. We find our answers in the things we're good at. So for many people, the answer to who am I comes, the answer to who am I, the question, they say something like, I am successful. I am good at what I do. I am rich. I am intelligent. I am funny. I am good looking. I'm good at my job. I am liked by people. I am a mum. I'm a dad. I'm married. I'm single. For many of us, our core identity is in these things. Things to do with our gifts, our abilities, and our status in life. Now, these things are all okay in themselves, but when we make them our identity, when we make them what gives us ultimate value and worth in our lives, we become insecure. We're always going to become insecure if we do that, because our joy and our security and our satisfaction in life becomes dependent on them rather than on the solid foundation of the Lord. You know, it's so, and believe me, I'm going to share an example. It's so easy to allow other things to gradually define us other than God. And don't try to think because we're in church, we're Christians, we're immune to that, okay? It's so easy. And you know what I find is it often happens so gradually and so under the radar that we don't even notice until the thing that we've come to trust gets kicked out from under our feet and we realize we've been building our lives on sand for years. Now, this happened to me it's happened to me a few times, but I think one big time it happened to me was about 5 years ago. We just planted with CCM Withington. It was Withington back then, it's Lady Bar now. And we planted the church. We're kind of, you know, 6 months in. It was going great, actually. We'd started the church. People had joined. We'd had some really good meetings. People were kind of being raised up into leadership. And, you know, it was a lot of fun. And it was going great. And I kind of thought to myself, this is nice. I'm not too bad at this, you know. I think I've maybe got some skills here, you know. You know, it was a subconscious thing. It wasn't like a, but it was, I was just going good. And then, about 6 months in, you get a few people leave. A few people say, you know what, we don't want any part of this church anymore. And then you get, you know, a few Sundays in a row where just everybody seems to be on holiday. There's nobody around. And you just think, well, gosh, this just, what's going on here? And I'll be honest, there was a month or two, I got really down about it. Really down about it. And as I kind of look back and I reflected on why I got so down about it, I realized why I got so down. You see, when things had been going well, what I did was I slowly started to believe that I was a pretty successful church leader. Like, it was a real gradual thing. And it made me feel good. It made me feel validated. It kind of made me feel happy. And before long, that's who I believed I was. Before long, that kind of being a good church leader, I become my identity. I become the thing that was giving me ultimate value and worth in my life. And when things were going great, I didn't notice. Because when things are going awesome, you don't really analyze much, do you? You just think, well, it's great. Just keep going. And you know, when things weren't going as well, I was crushed. Why? Because my joy was robbed. And ever so slowly, without me knowing it, I'd made being a successful church leader who I was. I built my life on it. And it wasn't until the foundation started to crumble that I realized what had happened. And I repented and I came back to Jesus. You know, if it can happen to church pastors, I reckon it can probably happen to most of us. Making other things our identity and who we are other than Jesus. And you know, it was a process kind of coming back to kind of making Jesus my identity, the main thing of who I am. There's one thing coming up to the front and kind of praying, yes, Lord, I give my life back to you. But it was a process for me, and I think it's a process for us all, gradually taking those bricks off that sand foundation and placing them back in the foundation of the Lord. And I think a few things that just kind of helped me in that process was just praying, Lord, keep me number one. I want to keep you number one. I want you to be my identity. Also just meditating on particular Bible verses that just remind you of who you are, just constantly reminding yourself of that. And I think also through prayer, God sent me things where I didn't do well to make that and help me in that and help you realize, no, it's not all about you. It's not, you're with me. And also I think what helped was just people around me being able to speak into my life and saying, calling me back, yeah, you're following Jesus. That's who it's all about. It's about Jesus. Not about status or this or that. No, it's about Jesus. So it's a process. It's a gradual thing drifting away from the Lord. And I think it's a gradual thing where we're coming back to him as our identity as well. You know, now that we have Max in his two, Elizabeth and I, we spend a lot more time hanging out with parents of toddlers, you know, nursery and all that kind of thing. And one of the things that I've just noticed is, I was just thinking about this the other day, it's so easy, and particularly for mums, to make being a good mum their identity. I mean, even for Christian mums, so easy. It's so easy for Christian moms to make being a good mom their identity. That's what gives them value and worth more than anything else. And the problem with that is when your child grows up and does something majorly wrong or makes a stupid mistake, which they're all going to do, and all of a sudden you being a good mother is called into question and you're crushed and you don't know who you are anymore. Okay? We can do it with so many good things. I was chatting to a guy, a friend of mine the other week, a Christian guy, lovely Christian guy, and he said this, just opening up his heart, he said this, my dad respects me now because I earn more than him. Now, his dad's not a Christian. My dad respects me now because I earn more than him. This guy, my friend, he works all the hours there is in the job he doesn't really like to earn enough money. Why? So his dad will respect him. Why? Because that's where his identity lies. And the saddest thing is he doesn't even know it. For so many of us, it isn't something we don't even know it. And the problem is when his dad decides to change the goalposts and decides he's only going to respect him when he drives a Range Rover, you know, it means he's got to work harder. And his dad changes the goalposts again and again. He's always trying to work hard to earn that kind of acceptance and joy in his identity. See, when your identity is in anything other than Jesus, you will become a slave to it. Absolutely. You will do hard labor for it. You will sacrifice things for it. You will hold tightly to it. And you will fight anyone who tries to take it from you. When your identity is anything other than Jesus, you are a slave. That is absolutely 100% true. What damages us most as Christians is forgetting who we really are. That's what damages us most. So if you're a believer here today, the answer to the question of who I am is real simple. Real simple, it's this. I am with him. I am with him. That is who you are. You're not defined by what has happened to you in the past. You're not defined by your successes or your failures. You're defined by the fact that you are with who? Him. You're with him. That is who you are. Heavy stuff.
Yes.
We all okay? Yes. Survive the heaviness? We're going to have a little bit of fun now. Ready? We've got a picture. Who's this? Can you tell me who this is on the left?
Meghan Markle.
Meghan Markle. Yes. This is Meghan Markle, who is the wife of Prince Harry. This is when she was 15 and she was on like a trip. She visited London. There's a picture right side Buckingham Palace. And, you know, I want you to imagine if Meghan Markle, age of 15, on this trip, walked up to Buckingham Palace, right? They didn't do tours back then. Walked up to Buckingham Palace and just went up to one of the guards and said, I want to have a tour of all the rooms in the palace and meet the Queen. If she had done that back then, the guards, if she'd even got anywhere near the guards, would have said something along the lines of, who do you think you are, you little American so-and-so, get lost, okay? I mean, that's what they would have said. They would have probably said it in a much more British way, but pretty much, sling your hook, get lost, who do you think you are? They don't say that now, do they? No, now if she says, I want to go see the Queen, and the guards say, who are you? Her response is, I'm with him, isn't it? The response is, I'm with him, and because I'm with him, I'm now called Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Sussex. You see, I'm with him has moved her from access denied to every door open, full access. And you know, the same is true for us as Christians. Same is true for us as Christians. The Bible says we're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're with him. And because we're with him, we're royalty. And we now have full access to the throne room of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that great news? That full access, we've got to know that wasn't cheap. It was bought for us at a price. It's very expensive, not in money, but in blood. The blood of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's what achieves us full access. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we're all here about. Yeah, good. So God is awesome. He is with us. And the final thing I want us to say about God from this passage today is he calls us. God calls us. Now, for a lot of people, this passage is a great place to be like, right, let's go do mission. Let's tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to do that at all, okay? I'm going to do the opposite, okay? Well, not tell people about Jesus, but God calls Moses to go. He does that. But before he calls him to go, he calls Moses to come. Before he calls him to go, he calls him to come. He says, Moses, come close. Don't come too close, but come close. See, before Moses goes to Egypt, he spends time in the presence of God. And we see numerous places in the Bible where people are just about to go out in ministry, but they spend time with God. We see it with John the Baptist, who's in the wilderness before beginning his ministry. We see it with Paul, he went into Arabia before beginning his missionary journeys. We see it with Jesus, 40 days in the desert before beginning his ministry. And the same is true for us. Before we go out, we must come in. Before we go out on mission, we must come into his presence and spend time with him and be filled up with him. I think the person who just has put this best is John Stott, the old kind of preacher and writer. He says this. This is a great quote. I'm just going to read this. It'll come up on the screen. He says, the Lord has a training school. He says, come into my presence. Satan will, of course, always seek to reverse that procedure, reminding us all the time of the needs of the world and of the desperate necessity to get on with the work. The Lord, however, is saying, just wait a bit. I'm not in your sort of hurry. Come and linger in my presence. Satan says, no, think of the needy world. There are souls to be saved because he wants us to go out into the battlefield unarmed. He does not mind one bit if we go out to the Lord's battles, provided that we have no hope of winning when we get there. But the Lord says, no, come and stand with me for a bit. Come and listen to me. Service begins in the presence of the Lord, spending time alone with God. So I just want to ask, but when was the last time you just took a couple of hours, grabbed a Bible and notebook and just sat somewhere, went somewhere with no distractions and just spent time in God's presence, listening to him, praying to him, meditating on his words? When was the last time you did that? Now, for some of you, you might say, Andy, look, mate, I just don't have the time to do that, okay? Well, I just want to say to you, if that's you, real, you know, friends, we're all friends here. Yeah, you do. Okay? Yeah, you do. Now, you might think, okay, Andy, look, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've got to work and all the stuff, the demands I've got in my life. But I'm going to say, maybe not, but I do know this. We always make time for what we value. We always make time for what we value. And I think the reality for most of us, the reason why we don't take that time out just with the Lord is because it kind of scares us. Sit in a room for a couple hours with a Bible and a notebook and just a little, like, gosh, I'd get bored, Andy. I wouldn't know what to do. I'd be like, kind of scares us a little bit. And I think that's probably the reason why we don't do it. Not that we don't have time. I was a few weeks ago, I just took a day away. Just got rid of everything, all distractions, took a Bible, notebook, pen, just spent the day away. Just prayed to God, read through Luke 1, just meditated on that chapter, yeah, for a day. And yeah, just listened to God, wrote down what I felt he was saying, and was wonderful. Like, it was a little bit scary beforehand, thinking, like, what am I going to do? But it was just amazing, really. Just to spend time in the presence of God, get rid of everything and just wait on him and let him speak to you and minister to your soul and just remind you of who he is. It was awesome. And I've been living off the good of that for the last few weeks. I can feel it in me. It just refreshed me and filled me up. And like, I'm not trying to make people feel guilty here. I'm not trying to be like, oh gosh, Andy told us I have to spend like 6 hours reading our Bible. You know, it's not that. It's not a legalistic thing. All I'm trying to say is, I'm just trying to show you that there is a far greater depth of intimacy that we can have with the Lord simply by being with him and intentionally making time to be with him. Okay? But like, that is there, you know, that is a possibility for us. Now, as James mentioned earlier, one of the things that we believe God has been speaking to us about recently at CCM is coming into his presence, spending time with him. Colin spoke about this at our weekend away this year, and that's something we really want to focus on as a church this year. And because of that, we want to use the money for our next Give Big, which is the next two Sundays, the 12th and 19th of May, to help people meet with God in Manchester and elsewhere. Like your sheet says, like James said. So what we're going to use the money for, as James said, is we're going to start a school of ministry to train people in supernatural ministry. We want to train people how to move in the gifts of the Spirit, hear God speak, sense his presence in terms of leading meetings like that. We want to continue investing in our musicians and worship leaders to help them help us all encounter God as we gather. We want to see God's presence brought to new places. So we want to start a new CCM site in Withenshaw this year. And we want to continue supporting the ministry of Andre, who, James? Bondarenko, yeah? Andre Bondarenko in Ukraine, who's doing fantastic stuff in Ukraine and Russia, Poland, India, Nepal, and Vietnam. And we want to help people grow deeper in their knowledge of God. So we want to continue funding School of Theology so we can keep offering for free so as many people can come as possible. So that's what we're going to use the money for from this next Give Big. And our hope and our prayer is that this will help many people draw close to God and experience the presence of God. So I just want to encourage us all this week, I know James has mentioned it, to be thinking, like, how much can I give to the Give Big offering next week? You know, pray it through, think about it. That's something Elizabeth and I, we always talk about in the week up. How much can we give? And we agree on a figure and we come and we give it the next day. So I just want to encourage you to be generous on that. But I just want to finish just by saying this. One of the bits I love about this passage, right, is that God calls Moses by his name. I just love that. Like, it's so simple but so profound. He calls Moses, Moses. God knows his name. Isn't that cool? And you know, he knows your name too. He knows each of your names too. And I believe he's calling some of us today. He's calling some of us today back to him. And I was just thinking about this morning. I believe there's some of us here today, and you know you've drifted from God. And he's calling your name. He's calling you back to him. He's missed you. You know, he wants you back. I believe there's some of us here today. That's what he says to you. I want you back. And I was just thinking today of... I just felt God had a word just for us as a church... I just felt God say that there's some of us here today who, you know, you still feel condemned by a sin or something you've done wrong in the past. And I just feel God wants to say, you're completely forgiven for that thing. Completely forgiven. There is no condemnation for that. That sin that has been washed as far away, as far as the east is from the west, it's gone. No condemnation. I just feel God saying that to us today. And then, just in our prayer time this morning, I just felt like it would just be good to offer a time for people to actually give their lives to Jesus. Someone wants to do that. So we're going to do that just now, and then we'll finish. Well, the band, do you want to come up and we'll just play? Why don't we just stand on our feet, and I'll just lead us in that. For those of you who didn't make it along, we had a fantastic baptism service yesterday. 7 people got baptized. Loads of clapping and cheering. It was a joyous service and lots of water displacement as well. Carpet got very wet. But it was great to hear people who've given their lives to Jesus. So I just want to offer an opportunity. If anyone wants to do that today, that they can do that. So I'm just going to pray this prayer. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you could pray that prayer along with me and just pray it in your heart and to yourself. Yeah, Father, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I'm sorry for that. I ask for your forgiveness through Jesus. I want to give my life to you. I want to put my trust in you. Amen. Amen. You know, so if you've prayed that, I would love it if you could tell someone, speak to me or someone else after the service. That would be fantastic. But I just feel before we get into worship, I just feel like we should speak our identity over each other. You know, who am I? I am with Him. I just feel like we should just say that together before we lead into worship. Sometimes just saying something out loud, just say it enough times, you start to believe it, right? So after three, I'm just going to ask the question, who am I? And we're all going to say together, I am with Him. All right? Who am I? I am with Him. Let's just do it one more time. Who am I?
I am with Him.
One final time. Who am I?
I am with Him.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we thank You that we can have our identity in You. And when it is on solid rock. Doesn't change, doesn't go anywhere. It is solid, Lord. And for those of us here today who have drifted, who are trusting in other things, Lord, I just pray that You would put them on that journey back to You where they can just have their feet on the solid rock of You again, Lord.